which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a ram's heifer, the dove's cloth, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came you. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth about the tent, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Now verse 9, And the man that was pleased shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation or a water of purification. It is a purification for sin. Verse 11, He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the 3rd day, then the 7th day shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent, and all that is in the tent, shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel, which hath no covering bound upon it, is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open field, or a dead body, or the bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop, and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day, and on the 7th day shall purify himself, and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. Now the Lord himself will bless to us the wonderful reading of his precious word this afternoon. Now I want to speak, as the Lord might help me, upon a very searching subject for the Lord's people, and also a very entrancing subject, the subject of the statute of the red heifer. In the 9th chapter of the Hebrews, where we commence to read, we see beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit has placed on record that this ordinance of the red heifer is a remarkable type of the Lord Jesus. For we have read concerning the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean, purifieth or sanctifieth to the purification of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God? So there can be no doubt in any of our minds that we're not simply using our imagination, but the ordinance of the red heifer and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean for purification is a wonderful type of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to say that there are 4 great pictures in the first 4 books of our Bible that bring Calvary before us and the work of Christ in a wonderful way, and each of them from a different viewpoint. The first, of course, is in Genesis chapter 22, where we have Isaac laid upon the altar. And there we learn that it is God, the hand of God, that brings the stroke upon his son. We We have the Father giving the Son in order that we might be saved. And under that, or over that picture, you could write the truth also of substitution. Because the Lamb died in the stead of Isaac. And the great basic truth that all of us grasped at our conversion was this, that the Son of God died for me, just as that ram died in the stead of Isaac. So the first truth concerning the cross is the truth of substitution. But in the book of Exodus chapter 12 in the second book, which is the book of redemption, we have here something more than substitution. We have the shedding of the blood of that paschal lamb. And that blood was placed upon the two side post and upon the lintel of the door. And that blood was a covering. That blood was a shelter from the wrath of God. And thank God, not only was it a shelter from the wrath of God, but it was the sign of a redeemed people. He redeemed them by blood, and he redeemed them by power of the sea, and he brought them out of the land of Egypt. So the death of Christ, as I look upon it, I see substitution. He died for me. But I see something else. I see redemption. The Lamb has died, and I'm sheltered from the wrath to come. In the book of Leviticus chapter 16, we have the third beautiful picture of the death of Christ. And here, we have two goats that were taken on the great day of atonement. One of them was a goat that died before the law. It was called the Lord's lot, or the Lord's goat. And the second goat, with all the sins of the people laid upon it, there's a wonderful word there that Aaron placed his hand upon the head of the live goat, and he confessed upon it all the iniquities, all the sins, and all the transgressions of the people, putting them on the head of the live goat. And here we have the goat bearing away their iniquities into the land that was uninhabited. And in those two goats, we have the work of Christ present in a twofold way. First of all, the Lord's goat dies to meet the claims of God. But the living goat, with sins upon it, is suffering in our place, bearing away our sins in his own body on the tree. So we have two goats that set before us God's claims been met, and my need been met as a guilty sinner. But now we come to what I'm going to speak about in the book of Numbers, chapter 19, the death of this red heifer without spot and without blemish, upon which never came yoke. And here it is the work of the Lord Jesus to keep me clean as I journey home to the glory. Thank God his work saved me at the beginning and redeemed me out of bondage and has met all the claims of God and my deepest need. But as I journey home, I am in danger of being defiled. And we need the work of Christ, and we need the benefits of that work to keep us clean on the way home to the glory. And so I'm going to speak of this very, very solemn and important matter, the cleansing of the ways of the people of God and the provision that God has made to meet our needs as we journey home. Isn't it marvelous the perfection of the Word of God? We don't find the ordinance of the red heifer in the book of Leviticus. Because in Leviticus, it's God giving us a standing in the presence of God. But in the book of Numbers, it's the pilgrim people journeying through the desert. And in the desert, and in the journey to the land to which we go, we become defiled. And God has made provision in the desert to keep us clean, that we might be preserved until we see him face to face. Now I'm going to say three things, and these are simple yet solemn things from the book of Numbers 19. Keeping in mind Hebrews chapter 9, that it's a type of Christ and cleansing. In the first epistle of John, we have the application of these truths. And then he sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A believer needs to constantly, daily, come into the presence of God and confess his sins. He must keep short accounts with God. And this is an important matter. If our sins and our defilement and our wanderings are not dealt with day by day, then we will wander far away, and our souls will become barren, and our ways will become backslidden. And it is only as we know constantly the cleansing and purification that is available for us through the death of our blessed Redeemer and through the ministry of the Word, that we will be kept clean as we go home to be with the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to say three things then about Numbers 19. First of all, the defilement of an Israelite as he journeyed in the desert is a picture of the defilement of a child of God as he journeys on his pilgrim way to heaven and home as we go through the Word. Number two, the red heifer and all that was done with this heifer and the heifer itself is a beautiful picture of our glorious Savior and the provision that he made not only to save us from hell but to cleanse us as we journey home and to present us finally without a spot in his presence with exceeding joy. And then number three, the ashes of the heifer kept in a vessel and sprinkled upon the defiled person is a picture of the ministry of the risen head by which we are preserved, and the application of the Word of God to our consciences whereby we are cleansed from every defiling thing and preserved for the glory and honor of our blessed Lord. For remember, God can only use clean vessels, and God can only work through a clean assembly. And so these are solemn things that we need to learn in our pilgrim pathway as we go to our eternal home, where the waters of purification will be needed no more forever. When we get into his presence, there will be no defilement. Sin will never enter there, and there will be none of us ever fall into sin, or grieve, or wander from it. But in the meantime, we are in an enemy's land. The world without is not improving. The flesh within is as fine as it was the day we were saved. And the devil is a real foe. And so we are in an enemy's land. And many have fallen by the way. And some are backslidden in heart. And yet it is not evident in their lives as yet. And all of us like they need to be restored to the joy of salvation. That's what David had in mind in the 51st Psalm. He had Numbers 19 before him when he said, "Purge me with hyssop," because I read here that the hyssop was to be taken. And the hyssop was one of the things that was the means of cleansing in Numbers 19. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me with the water of purification, with the ashes of the heifer. Wash me. I shall be whiter than snow." So we all need to be cleansed afresh and to be renewed in the presence of God. Now the first thing is a very plain thing. The defilement of an Israelite as he journeyed in the desert. Now if you didn't understand much of Numbers 19, you could see this, because it's very plain on the very surface of the chapter, that it was very easy for a man or a woman to become defiled. Out of the open fields, he was exposed to death. He would come upon the dead bone of a man. He would come upon a dead body out of that field. And in contact with death in the field, he became defiled and was unfit for the enjoyment of the sanctuary of Jehovah. Defilement in the open field. And then he could be defiled because of a vessel upon which there was no covering. God is the God of the covering. He covered the holy place from the eyes of the priest. He covered the holy place from the eyes of curious intruders. And he is a God who covered his vessels with badger skin. God is a God of covering. And a vessel that is not covered is something that is a warning to the people of God and the debtor to beware of an open vessel on which there is no covering. A covered vessel. And so I could become defiled because I'm in touch with a vessel upon which there is no covering. And again, I could become defiled in a tent, in a home, in our own homes. We could become defiled and we could have defiling things that would enter in. And so how easy it was. It was the simplest thing for an Israelite to become defiled in the desert as he journeyed. And that Israelite could do one of two things. He could either come to the priest with confession of his defilement and apply for the means of restoration, or else he could ignore his defilement and move among the people of God in that defiled condition and introduce death and defilement among the people of God. And God said, that man, I will cut him off. For my camp is holy wherein I dwell. And so it was a serious thing to be continuing week after week in a defiled condition and no confession and no conscious cleansing in the presence of God. So here we have the possibility of defilement and how easy it was. Now apply it to ourselves. We're journeying through a world that is a defiling place and a defiling place. And as we move around in the open field of the world, our eyes behold defiling objects, and our ears overhear the defiling conversation of the ungodly, and our hands touch that which is defiled as we journey through. In the field we can become defiled. And the world tonight has opened the vessel. Used to be covered, but the vessels are open. And all around us we have putrefaction, and we have sin, and we have the flaunting of evil, and we have iniquity. And in our very tents we can become defiled even in our own home. We're living in a world of sin, and a world of defilement. And it's the easiest thing in the world to have that defilement upon our souls. You know something? We could ignore it. We could go days and weeks without any conscious confession of our defiled condition. And we could have sin upon our mind. And we could be musing upon evil things in our lives and hearts. And yet moving amongst the people of God like that. It's a very serious condition to the end. And those who are defiled are in danger of being removed if their sins are not properly removed and dealt with so that their soul may be in fellowship with God once more. The link of union is strong and can never be broken. Matters not how far away a child of God may wander and what he may get into. There's a link of union that can never be broken. But our communion can be very easily tampered with. A wrong thought, a hasty word, a false look, a companion that is unconverted, moving in a world in business and in the material things and traveling about, we can become defiled. And that defilement, if we don't deal with it, can lead to more serious evil. Because no man falls into sin overnight. He begins tampering and playing around with iniquity, and that leads to greater iniquity. And so you and I, we need to guard ourselves in an evil world. This is solemn medicine for us all, and this is not high teaching. Don't be going away and saying the ministry was too deep. We're getting down now to something that's basic and practical for both old believers and young, that there's danger in the world, while we're aiming. But I think of some of the godly men in the Bible that excelled in the things of God, and women too, and went on well for many years, some of them, and failed the king, the pipe. Think of David, the sweet singer of Israel. Think of Solomon, the wisest king that ever reigned, bowing down to idols before he finished his journey. Think of Uzziah that was marvelously helped until he was strong. And when he was strong, his heart was lifted up, not away from God. Think of Miriam who led the praises on the banks of the Red Sea. And she was smitten with leprosy because she spake against the servant of God unadvisedly with her lips. Think of Peter, the Pentecostal evangelist. There was a day when he denied his Lord with oaths and curses. Are you any better than they? We're all made of the same stuff. I have preached with men that went far from God. When I was a young man starting out, just 2 years of the work, I labored with a brother and he could preach well. And sometimes he reached hearts, but the dear fellow was overcome with evil. And he got away from God's house. He has never been back in the assembly since. I met him many years later. 15 or 16 years later, I met him one day. And he came across the store. And he said, "How would you speak to me?" I said, "Robert, I think left me." And the tears ran down his cheeks. He said, "You remember when you and I preached in the open air and we stood together?" He was 30 years older than I was. I was only a boy starting out. It had a great impression on my life. The tears ran down his cheeks. He said, "You remember when we preached in the open air?" He said, "Those were my happiest days." But he said, "I'm glad to tell you I've been restored. And I've got right with God. But I'm not back in the assembly yet." He said, "I don't know whether I'll ever be back." He got away. And as he turned away, I said, "Preserve me, O God. For in thee do I put my trust. There's not one of us at home yet. We're moving in that direction. But many that once were happy, I knew men that could touch your heart in worship and bring the tear to your eye as they exalted the Savior. But they got away. I knew sisters that were given to hospitality and that loved the servants and had them in their home, and they got away. They married unconverted men when their husbands died and became widows, and they married out of the assembly and they're gone. I could tell you stories that would bring tears to our eyes of how the sheep have been led away into my path meadow. And here it is, not one of us are safe until we reach that happy shore where partings are unknown. And when at last we get inside the veil and drop our anchor in the harbor, the haven of rest, all discouragements will be past." Many a one got away with discouragement. And the trials of life and the illnesses of life. I knew a man once in the old country was a godly brother in the assembly. But he had 2 daughters. And the first one took a mysterious disease. And she died very suddenly. And he was left with his first daughter. And she used to play the piano and sing in that home when I would live to comfort him. He had the blinds down. And the piano was covered. And the Bible wasn't to be seen. And I said to him, "James, what's the trouble?" He says, "God has left me. God has forsaken me. He's taken my daughter home." And he couldn't get over it. Got away from the assembly of God. Discouraged. "Dear brethren, the devil is busy to whisper in your ear, give up." Spurgeon one time was sitting in his study. And his head was on the book, and the tears were in his eyes. He was discouraged. And his wife entered the room, and she said, "Charles, what's the trouble?" He said, "I'm going to give up." He said, "Listen to the birds, even, in the trees. You know what they're saying? Give up! Give up!" "Oh," said Mrs. Spurgeon, "Charles, dear, they're saying, cheer up." That's what a bird says. Cheer up. And so the man was encouraged. And you see, along the way, we can get discouraged by the journey. Now that will suffice for the first part. The climate, you know what I'm speaking about. You don't need any lexicon to understand it today, that we are moving in a desert. And like these Israelites, we can become defiled. But now I want to speak of him who is our rep, who is our restorer, him who is our God. Why, I want to tell you that the fear of the brethren can keep you from sinning some of the time. And the fear of the dishonor that you might bring on the assembly can preserve us for a while. But there's only one thing that will preserve us all the way. And what is it? Keeping our eye fixed upon the man that went before. And keeping our hearts dead on the living bread. And on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And upon his word. If you neglect his word, and neglect meditating upon his person, and turn away to other things, and go after the salads of Egypt, and despise the sweet manna of the Word of God, you'll never grow in grace. Person will never be preserved that doesn't read the Word of God every day. When you rise in the morning, before you go out to your business, read the Word of God. You never neglect to eat that boiled egg. There's that for you anyway. And some of you never neglect to have your porridge. Think often of him. Why, that's the value of the Word of God, that on every page he shines supreme. In every type, he is unique. In every picture, God fills his Bible with pictures. The Old Testament is a picture book. God is teaching me the alphabet in the Old Testament. But when I come to the New Testament, I learn that the alphabet that he taught me spells one word. That's the word, Christ. Christ is the center of the Bible. Whether it's in the pictures or in the types. So here we have one of the most beautiful types of the Savior to be found in all the Word of God. The first thing is here that is going to be used in the cleansing of a defiled Israelite. A heifer. A heifer. Notice these words that I read in Numbers 19 once again. Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me a heifer. Isn't it wonderful that God would use a female animal to represent the Lord Jesus? A heifer. Now, why is it a female animal? Because what is in view here is the person of the Lord Jesus, not in the strength of the bullock that we were gazing at the other evening, but in the submission. In the submission of a heifer. When he was down here, he said in John chapter 7, I do always the things that please the Father. So here it's the submission and the subjection of the law of a heifer. But notice it was a red heifer. And it was a red heifer without spot. The spot here tells me that this particular animal that is to be taken for the purification of his people in the desert, it must be a heifer that is all red. It's a red heifer without spot. It's the only time we read of the color of the animal for sacrifice. We don't read that the bullock needs to be red or black, or the sheep black or white, or the color of the bird. But when it comes to this heifer, it is to be a red heifer. Why is it called a red heifer? Because it tells us of the utter submission of the Lord. Not only was he subject to the Father, but I do always the things that please the Father. And that obedience to the Father, according to Philippians chapter 2, he was obedient unto death. That doesn't mean he was obedient to death as a master. But he was obedient, the limit of his obedience was death. all the way of his obedience. And the culmination of his obedience was death upon the cross. A red heifer. And it is a red heifer without spot. I've never seen a red heifer without spot. Neither have you. And I have worked with cattle men in the West and in the ranches of Canada. And I've asked often, have you ever had a red heifer without a spot? No, there's always another spot. A white spot on a leg, or a white marking on the eye, or around the ear, a black spot. But a red heifer without spot has never been seen. Whenever you see a red heifer without a spot, write me a letter, and I'll send you $10 if it's a genuine article. But there's no such thing in the world as a red heifer without a spot. This heifer here was unique. There never was one like it before, and there never will be another like it again. Those other sacrifices we were speaking about, they were offered year by year continually, and day by day continually. But in the wilderness there was only one heifer. This ordinance of the red heifer was never repeated. There was only one day that a heifer died, a red heifer without spot. Only died once. And the virtue of that death was preserved in a vessel. The ashes were preserved for the future use in the vessel over running water. Those ashes were kept during all the years that they were in the desert. But no second heifer ever died. There was only one red heifer that was ever seen. Well, it must have been a majestic sight to see that heifer in the meadow and to see it grow up, that beautiful animal, the like of which had never been seen in the desert before, a red heifer without any other spot upon it. And it's going to die. There never was one before or one after. Only one heifer. Tells of the uniqueness, the beauty, and the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus. He was all for God. There was no other spot in him. He was all red. His obedience was all for the Father. Red heifer without spot. Wherein is no blemish. Without a blemish. The purity of the animal. The absolute purity of this heifer. And it tells us of the purity of the Savior. These are days when men are seeking to impute evil to him and suggest that he could have fallen in his temptation and so on. But the Lord Jesus, in his nature, there was no sin. He was impeccable. That means he could not sin. He was without a blemish outwardly and without a flaw inwardly. He was as pure when he died as when he was born. He was without sin. Did no sinner you no sin. This red heifer had no blemish. And upon which never came yoke. The yoke is a restraint. The yoke is to hold back. The yoke is to bring the animal into subjection. But the Lord Jesus required no yoke. He was always in subjection. He needed no restraint. He was obedient to the Father. Here we have this lovely animal, a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. He's telling me that's a picture of my Son, the blessed Savior. But now let us look at the next thing, verse 3. You shall give her to Eleazar the priest. It's not Aaron that deals with this animal. Aaron and his Aaronic priesthood, he is brought before us as a foreshadowing of our great high priest at the right hand of God. When I look up into the glory, I see the Lord Jesus in many parts. In fact, there are seven ways that he appears in the presence of God in heaven for us who are saved. But one of the ways is he is there as our great high priest over the house of God. And as the great high priest, he preserved me from sinning. As I move through the desert, I have one that prays for me, that I might be preserved from evil. Servant, we have ended up if we have the priestly prayers of the Lord Jesus. He prays I might be preserved on earth and gain the victory. As Moses lifted up his hands in Exodus 17, and as his hands were uplifted, the man in the valley was able to overcome the type of the flesh so long ago. So he is there as my great high priest. And as my great high priest, he sympathizes with me. Not only is he there to preserve me from sin as the high priest, but he is there to sympathize with me in every trying hour. When I'm lonely, I have a succor. When I'm misunderstood, he was there before me. And he's touched when the tear fills my eye and trials and sorrows surround me. The Lord understands. And as the high priest, he is also there to bring me into the presence of God as a worshiper. It is through his priestly ministry that I can present my offerings to God his Father. So he is the great high priest, but he is also there as my advocate. That's why I read 1 John 2:1. I write unto you little children that you may not sin, but if any sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now the advocacy of Christ is that part of his work that comes and is seen practiced when we do sin. Before I sin, I have a high priest to preserve me from. But if I do sin, I have Christ as a comforter. That word advocate is a comforter. It's the same word that's used of the Holy Spirit in the upper room ministry. The comforter will come. Another comforter. That is one of the same kind. Even Simeon long ago, when he was moved by the Spirit of God, he was waiting for the comforter of Israel. And the Holy Spirit had revealed that the comforter was coming. The Lord Jesus is my comforter when I sin at the right hand of God. But the Holy Spirit is my comforter on earth as I journey along. That word comforter means one that comes alongside. It's like Eliezer in the desert. And I love to think of them. Wonderful type of the Spirit. We see him at the well winning the heart of Rebecca. And then we see him in the house opening the treasures of Isaac. And we see him in the wilderness coming alongside, guiding her through the stormy way. And then at the end of the journey, we see him presenting her to the heavenly bridegroom, to Isaac, when he came out to meditate or pray in the evening. So as Rebecca journeyed, she had one alongside that went with her through the desert. But she also had a man that she had never seen that was praying as she journeyed through the desert. Thank God I have a man up there that prays every day for me. And I have got down here an advocate that goes with me through the desert. Others may forget to pray. When I lived in Ireland, there was a very godly sister in the assembly there. And I met her one day on the street. And she said, "Oh, how glad I am to see you." I said, "Tell me, Alice, did you pray for me when I was away?" She said, "Every day." I said, "I want to ask you something else. Did you pray for me as an individual, or did you lump me with others?" Then she said, "To tell you the truth, I lumped you." Well, I said, "I don't like to be lumped. I like to be prayed for personally. And I know that the saints sometimes lump them all together and they say, 'Bless all the servants in the marathon.' That's lumping. Don't lump if you pray. Especially when you're praying for me. Please don't lump me with others. Pray for me as an individual, and every future, and all of us need to pray one for another. But I'm glad to know there's a man up there, and he prays for me as an individual, that my faith fail not. And he prays for every one of us, nor e'er despises the least." Thank God. But when I sin, I have an advocate. And that's why in this portion, it's not Aaron that slays the animal or deals with the animal, but it's the advocate. Eliezer the priest is a type of the advocacy of Christ. Now notice what takes place. This beautiful animal is led forth without the camp. Why, what a day it was when the heifer, without a spot and without a blemish, and it was never restrained with a yoke, but it was taken outside the camp. It's hard to take a heifer that has never been under a yoke outside the tent. And I wonder at these words, that they shall lead her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. The Lord Jesus left the field, and left the glory of his manhood, and the path of his face. He's finding was led outside the gate. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people of his own blood, suffered without the gate. Those animals we described, and the other offerings, they died at the altar. They died inside the gate. But this animal died without the gate. As a sin offering. See him go without the gate. And then we have the blood been shed and sprinkled directly before the tabernacle. But now notice at verse 5, one shall burn the heifer in his sight. The skin of her flesh, her blood shall he burn. The whole animal burned in the fire. And then the priest did a wonderful thing. He took cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heaven. That's why I sang that lovely hymn that today, here in this meeting, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, all the vain things that charm me both, I sacrifice them to his blood. When that heifer was burning in the fire, then the priest came with a piece of cedar wood. And cedar wood speaks of earthly dignity. It speaks of that that we hold to that is earthly. The cedar in Lebanon, the lofty pride of the flesh, that man glories in. I often think of Paul in Philippians 3, who said, the things that I counted that were excellent, I count them but dross. He cast them into the burning of the heifer. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the burning of that heifer I see the Savior die for me. But I cast into that fire all the vain things that jar me most. I sacrifice them. He cast in the cedar. It's the end of human greatness. He cast in the hyssop. It speaks of human weakness. The hyssop that springeth out of the wall. Solomon spake of the trees from the cedar to the hyssop. And hyssop speaks of our weaknesses and our failure. And we are a failing people. And we cast into that fire burning all that we count great and all our weaknesses that we might bring upon him. And not only the cedar and the hyssop, but the scarlet, earthly glory. I love that hymn of Darby, O earthly pomp and glory, your charms are spread and vain. I've heard a sweeter story, I found a truer gain. Almost 30 years ago, at the end of a gospel meeting, when I had gone out to shake hands at the door, there was a young woman sitting almost in the back seat of that gospel hall. The brethren came out and said, there's a young woman wanting to speak. When I went in and sat down beside her, I could see that she was a young woman of exceeding talent and very beautiful, lovely person. And she was sitting there with me. And I said to her, what are you weeping about? She said, my heart has been touched as I have thought of the cross of Christ. I would like to be saved. And I said, why don't you come and trust the Lord Jesus? Well, she said, I have a sacrifice to make. It is very great. She said, I'm Ireland's ballroom queen. And I'm in the finals to be the ballroom queen of the world. She was Britain's ballroom queen of Britain. And she had reached the finals for the world's ballroom queen. My, what a beautiful girl she was as she sat there. And the beauty of her tears running down. And I said, he bore it all for us. Why would you not cast aside that earthly glory and trust him? And the next day, she came round to the place where I was staying. When I went to Daily Mail, which is the largest newspaper in Britain, there was a headline. I cut it out, I kept it for years. Britain's ballroom queen announces the honor of world renown for religion. We knew it was religion. I knew it was Christ. Her name was Olive Scarlett. She was a lovely girl. The last time I was in Ireland, 6 years ago, I was preaching the gospel in the city of Belfast, in a large gospel hall there, which was crowded with people. And just as the service was beginning, I saw this woman, no longer young, coming up the aisle there, and her husband with her, and her four children. And I thought, what a sight. It was our friend that I had mentioned. Now in the Assembly Fellowship, her husband is a correspondent of this, and her little family, three of them at least say, I thought, think of what that girl renounced for Christ when she was converted. To think of the joy it must have brought to the father's heart to see her do. Have you ever cast anything into the burning? Have you ever cast anything into the burning for Christ? Is there an idol today? Is there something that your heart yearns after? Is there a companion? Is there some object that's like scarlet, earthly glory? God help us to take the scarlet and cast it into the burden. Wear the whole realm of make your mind. That was an offering far too small, love to a maiden so divine. Demands my heart, my life, my all. When that animal was burned, the ashes were preserved in a vessel in a clean place. Whenever a man sinned, whenever a man was defiled, he came to the priest. And he confessed, I was out in the field and I got defiled in the field. I looked in an open vessel. He comes to the priest. And the priest takes hyssop and he dips it in that water of purification. And he sprinkled it upon the one that was to be cleansed. It was always a clean man that sprinkled it. Galatians 6 says, if a man be overtaken, then the brother that restores him is one that is clean. One who himself is in a right spirit with God, considering himself lest he also be Christ. And he comes, he sprinkles. And the ministry of the word is like the sprinkling of purification. And it's getting afresh to Calvary. The blood is never applied again. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Doesn't mean that that blood cleanses and continues to cleanse. It's the character of the blood that's induced. The blood that is cleansing blood. Thank God for the cleansing blood. But it's on the grounds of that sacrifice that you and I are preserved as we journey forward. By the ministry of the word, Calvary has brought afresh to our attention. We are cleansed as we journey to the glory. May God grant that the ministry may have that effect upon us today. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we do trust that this blessed ministry concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died outside the gate and was totally consumed with the fire of wrath. But in that fiery place, and as we gaze upon the sufferings of Christ, we would stand there and we would cast in all that our soul would glory in, everything of the world that would hinder us. We would cast it into that fire. And we would say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And help us to understand those ashes being carried into a clean place. We think of that body of the Lord been laid in a clean place by Joseph in a tomb where never a man before was laid. And the risen Christ has gone up, and his ministry has continued to us here. And we trust that the ministry that was given this afternoon may cause us to take from our heart any idol, and that we might seek to follow our Lord Jesus Christ with all our hearts. We ask it in the name of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we sing before we go? Two verses of number 233. Keep us, Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing, for the hour of our receiving promised joy in heaven. We appreciate the reverence, the attention, and the godly fear amongst us here in the little meeting in Chapel. This is a joy to be here. I have enjoyed this very, very much in the hospitality and kindness of the Lord's people. The last two verses, and then remember the remaining meetings if the Lord be not come. The gospel will be preached in the various assemblies. Brother Ramsey, keep coming to me and help me share with you. Brother Ramsey and I are preaching in